year, Northgate considered how Peter encouraged early Christians through hard times. A new message series considers the Apostles' second letter, which urges believers to deepen their commitment to Jesus and his teachings. Love Peter offers timeless instructions on how to be growing in your faith, be confident in Scripture, be aware of false teachers, and be ready for Jesus' return. Let's take a listen.
Morning, Northgate. Hope you've had a wonderful holiday this week. How many came out for the Star Spangled Celebration? Yes, wasn't it wonderful? It was a good time. I actually was sitting in a good spot. I know the fireworks had a little trouble getting above that tree line. See if we can work something out for next year. But I also have some evidence of the fun that I had for some pretty hefty bug bites. But I'll say more about that in a couple of minutes. It's also been good and hot this week, huh? Or miserably hot, depending on how you feel about temperatures in the 90s. I'm firmly in the camp of people who refuses to complain about the warm weather, right? Because in Western New York, yes, in Western New York, maybe in England too, it's cold a lot of the year. We've got snow. I don't need to remind you. Let's just enjoy the warm weather while we have it. I'm also firmly in the camp of people who will happily and gratefully turn on the air conditioning anytime it gets above about 80. So, I like to be warm outside. I like to be comfortable inside. And, it sort of brings on a sense of lethargy, right? Ugh. Like, who's motivated to do things when it's that hot? Okay. Also, it gets sticky, sweaty, grumpy. Anybody else? Family is grumpy in the hot weather. But there are other dangers that the warm weather can bring. I've already mentioned bugs, bug bites, snakes, poisonous plants. I have a family member who is really allergic, or whatever the reaction is, inclined to get poison ivy, And a friend of mine posted on Facebook this week that there's only three kinds of snakes she's afraid of: big snakes, little snakes, and sticks that look like snakes. I'm with her on that. Well, some of the threats that we face are not long and slithery, but teeny tiny, so small we might not even see them until they've burrowed their way into our lives and wreaked horrible havoc. Yes, I heard the gasp. Insidious creatures like this guy, the Lone Star Tick. Yikes, right? Well, we'll come back to him later. The topic for today, as we continue in our series on 2 Peter, is about being aware of false teachers. And the main point is that outsiders will try to undermine our faith in Christ. But staying attuned to God's voice prevents us from falling for falsehoods. Now, last week, Pastor Vern shared about being confident in Scripture. And that describes Peter and the other disciples' personal encounters with the living Word, who is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the testimony of the prophets who came before Christ. And I want to read just the last couple of verses of that first chapter, because it's an important segue into Peter's message and warning against false teachers. So the last two verses of chapter 1 go like this: "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy did not have its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the Bible is not just a book. It's not an ordinary book. The Bible is the living Word of God. It's the Word of God that has been brought to us, inspired. God inspired people to write down the words that he saw fit to relay to us and to pass down through many generations, through centuries, through wars, through fires. I like to talk to my kids about this, about the Bible, and how on earth it could possibly have landed in our hands so easily and readily accessible. Well, it wasn't easy. God had to go through a lot to keep and preserve this message and get it to us. So we cherish the Bible, and we know that we can rely on the Scriptures. And Peter continues to say, but there were also false prophets among the people. That's in contrast to the prophets who spoke from God, who were true to what God inspired them to write. False prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Some translations call them destructive opinions, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. But these people, blaspheme in matters they do not understand, and they are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you, that is, while they are sharing in communion in the Lord's Supper with the early church. They're carrying on and reveling in their pleasures, doing stuff they shouldn't do. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. Well, how do you really feel, Peter, right? An accursed brood. Now, based on the verb tenses, I consulted several Bible commentaries to prepare for this message, and there's some debate about whether this or that heresy or false teaching had already entered into the early church by the time Peter writes this. You know, he says there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce heresies. But based on the timing of when this letter was written, we know there already were folks that were starting to infiltrate the church. Either way, Peter knows the infiltration is coming, might even be happening at this time of the writing, and he not only anticipates the introduction of destructive opinions that could cause harm to the believers' souls, but he's also anticipating his own death in the near future. As the Roman authorities sought to squelch the power of this new movement, these people who claimed to experience the power of God through a man that the empire had tried to do away with, right? By crucifying him, Jesus. Peter writes with a sense of urgency because he doesn't know how much time he has left to say what he thinks is important to say. In that way, he's like Jesus, who when he anticipated his death, started to teach and preach and share with the disciples information and warnings that he knew they would need. Peter says, there will be false teachers. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, those words are as relevant today as they were then. In this world, we will have trouble. Don't miss that sense of urgency, even though those are old words. It's a current message, and it's a current reality. Well, regardless of the verb tenses and the biblical scholars debating about when and how and what time the letter was written, it possibly was even before the inevitable underminers have gotten their grubby, greedy hands on Peter's precious flock, but he's disgusted with them already. Why? Well, I think any righteous parent can relate to Peter's fury, as it's described here. It's that mama bear, papa bear phenomenon. You know what I'm talking about? As parents entrusted with vulnerable human beings, we are hardwired to nurture and protect. I just saw a mother put her arm around a boy. It's there, it's strong. Now, as many of you know, I'm the mother of four children. I have three daughters and a son. And I clearly remember the first time I experienced that mama bear fury. I was here in Batavia, actually. I was shopping at JCPenney in the mall. Do they still call it a mall? You know where I'm talking about. I was there with my firstborn daughter. She was maybe 3 or 4 months old. And I was, you know, probably trying to find something to wear in that post awkward postpartum stage of life, and there must have been a sale because I only shop sales or thrift stores. But there she was with me in the stroller, and she was just, you know, super duper extra cute. No bias here at all. All of my kids, as babies especially, were extra super duper cute. And part of what made them so cute was their soft, padded, kissable cheeks. And they had extra padding, my kids did. I overheard a fellow shopper say to the woman who was with her, "Look at that baby's huge cheeks." Whew, there it was, the mama bear fury. I very much related to the mother elephant in the Disney movie Dumbo, you know, when someone said something derogatory about Dumbo's exceptional ears, just wanted to haul off and whap her with her trunk. That's how I felt in that moment. But to give a more recent and a much more serious example, do you remember Randall Margraves? Maybe not by name, but you'll remember when I tell you. He is the father of three daughters as well. Three daughters who were gymnasts, who were sexually abused by their doctor, Larry Nassar. Do you remember now the courtroom scene where this furious father goes into Papa Bear mode? He lunges at the man who had harmed his precious girls. He had every intent of physically punishing him. The court officials prevented him from doing so, but I think every righteous parent in the world could relate to that lunge and that impulse. Don't mess with my kids, right? We're just hardwired to protect and to nurture. And apparently even the judge in the case could relate to the dad because no charges were brought against him. This man was so justifiably distraught by the destruction brought on by an evil, deceitful person who had made himself appear as an ally and an advocate for the hundreds of young women and girls in his care. Scoundrel, right? That's how Peter felt about false teachers and the harm that they would do to the flock, to God's people, to the new Christians. Now, had the message series not already been planned, I'm kind of a go-with-the-flow kind of person. They like to plan things around here, especially Pastor John, as you probably know. He admits this himself, right? He likes things to be orderly. So he planned this series on 2 Peter, and he had the sections of the book planned out for us, as well as the titles of the sermons. So we're, aptly so, we're being aware of false teachers. I might have named this sermon, though, if I had had the liberty, Critters, Consequences, and Ways to Stay Free. Why critters? Well, we've kind of hinted at that already. See, Peter describes the false teachers as no better than vermin. And he does it with tremendous venom. Jesus also expressed strong feelings against religious leaders who would lead people astray. "You brood of vipers," Jesus called the Pharisees. "How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Well, Peter goes on and gives us his own Papa Bear rant to reinforce his warning against false teachers. If the false teachers are critters, Peter goes on to describe the consequences that await them and that await those who would follow in after them. He says, starting with chapter 2, starting with verse 17, "These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." These are new Christians, people who have just gotten out of a bad place, a dark place, the place of depravity, and they're trying to lure them in again. "They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. They knew better. They knew Jesus, and then they turned away. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Anybody preparing for the fair next week? Amazing how quickly the animals get dirty, isn't it? And it's amazing how quickly false teaching and bad behavior can weasel its way back into the pure, holy, washed Church of Jesus Christ. Let's not let it. You hear Peter's passion here. Now, we don't know specifically what heresies Peter is warning against or anticipating in this very passionate passage of Scripture, but he gives us the general gist of who to watch out for. First of all, he says they will be people who disregard the authority of God. In verse 1, if you remember, he says they would deny the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Peter may not know who the false teachers will be or what exactly they'll do to cast doubts, what they'll do or say to cast doubts on the gospel, but he's sure they're coming, and he knows the type. You know the type. We all do. We're familiar with the doubt casters, the backstabbers, the sort of people who look good and sound good and say things might sound a little off, but they seem well-intentioned. They're usually attractive and charming, and they seem to be enjoying themselves so much that we look at them and say, I'll have what they're having, right? We might buy into their spiel for a little time before we discover their true colors, that they were really only interested in themselves, what they could gain, and their own gratification and fulfillment. We know this type because we've been burned by this type. You know, somebody that pretended to be our friend and really turned out to not be a person worthy of our trust. And the truth is, we are all vulnerable to becoming this type. That's right. This is a story that goes back to the Garden of Eden. You remember? Satan, the original false teacher, slithers up to Eve and cunningly questions God's wisdom. He says, "Why would God tell you not to eat from any tree you like?" Now, why would God do that? Suppose he's trying to keep something to himself. If you eat the forbidden fruit, you'll see the world as God sees it. You'll be like God, right up there with God. Now let me be clear. I believe that God does want us to see the world through his eyes, and I know from earlier in this very letter, in this portion of Scripture that we're studying in this series, that God intends for us to participate in the divine nature. But as I keep reminding myself, God is God and I am not. That's the distinction. We have to acknowledge God as God, our creator, our savior, our source of every good and perfect gift, as the scripture says, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. If we leave God out of our lives and try to be God of our own lives, and some of us try to be God of other people's lives too, then we'll get off track. We're destined to enjoy that anchoring love relationship with him in our place as the created and the beloved. That's what's at stake here. God became human and made his home among us so that we could always, always be at home with God, both here and in the hereafter. Peter wants to protect that relationship on each of our behalfs when he writes this message. He's writing it to specific people. He knows that he's writing He knows the faces and the names of the people he's writing to, many of them. But he's also writing for us because God inspired him through the Holy Spirit, and the message has reached us here and now. Peter wants to protect that relationship that was so hard fought and sacrificially won by God's love made manifest on the cross of Calvary. Well, the other main characteristic of the false teachers Peter is warning us about, first, it's their lack of regard for God. And second, as is clearly evident by the way they conduct their lives, is their lack of godliness. Now, I thought about our current culture and ways that it threatens to undermine our faith in Christ. And I came up with three categories. You can, you can't, and whatever. You can, you can't, whatever. You can do it. You don't need God. Just look within yourself. Find yourself. Believe in yourself. Pursue your own path. You know that line of thinking. That way of life apart from God leads to self-absorption, selfishness, self-destruction, disillusionment, and ultimately disappointment. And I'm not talking about the kind of disappointment you might have experienced if you waited in line for cotton candy the other night and they had run out. I'm talking about disappointment forever. We're designed to be in relationship with God, and if we deny that, if we deny God, if we pretend it's not true, if we reject him, we're missing out, not only here and now, but forever with him in paradise. So if it's not you can, how about you can't? You can't do it. You're basically a loser, and you're likely doomed to fail. But if you try harder, faster, better, farther, then maybe people won't realize how inadequate you truly are. And you might be able to outrun your pitiful fate, but probably not. Wait, what? You're wondering? Where's that message? I haven't seen any Pinterest posts touting that philosophy or any Facebook memes advocating for that particular variety of negativity. There's plenty of negativity on Facebook, but none that really, you know, batter the self. We're all about the self in this culture, and we try to raise up the self. But you've been on Facebook, right? Most of you? Or Twitter, or Instagram, or Snapchat, or whatever. Whatever. There it is. Scrolling through the beautiful, smiling photos of your family and friends, you've wondered, why can't I look like that? How come we can't afford that vacation, or that house, or those clothes? Or if vanity and materialism aren't your particular hang-ups, you might be wondering, why does everybody look so stinking happy all the time? What am I doing wrong? Am I just bad at life? You know, this is the philosophy of defeatism that I think can really weigh us down, and it too is a lie. Now, the third category of destructive opinions, I couldn't even get through the first two categories without saying it, right? It's perhaps the most ubiquitous, and there it is, your SAT word of the weekend. You knew it was coming. Ubiquitous, which some of you may know, it means it's everywhere, and it's one little word, whatever. Whatever. Go with the flow. Do what you want. It doesn't matter. Peter tells us that the false teachers caroused in broad daylight. They reveled in their pleasures. They never stopped sinning. He calls them slaves of depravity, which is moral corruption or wickedness, which, to put it plainly, doing stuff they know they shouldn't do. And we say that all around us, don't we? We're tempted ourselves to do things we know we shouldn't do, and sometimes we do them. We think, you know, sometimes you hear about our culture, oh, it's gotten so bad, it's just out there, it's everywhere. But apparently, this is nothing new, right? Nothing new under the sun. That's biblical, too, because there is some bad stuff happening where Peter is writing against the false teachers. In our culture, it's generally believed that we should be able to do whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, as long as it's not hurting anybody. Sounds about right, right? What the culture doesn't mention is that some behavior actually hurts us, our consciences, our souls, our relationship with the God who invites and empowers us to live a life of love, not a life of lust. We're made for higher purposes than the reckless pursuit of our own desires. That's the truth. 1 Peter 2:9 says, our purpose is to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, a few minutes ago when we were praising God and many people were lifting their hands in praise, that's our purpose, to be in that love relationship with God and to acknowledge God as God and to enjoy his blessings. And his first and foremost and biggest blessing is his presence with us. God calls us his friend when we enter into relationship with him. So Peter warns us. He tells us these are bad actors. He tells us this is what's going to happen to them. And he urges us, do not share in their doom. Now, that's not a direct quote from Scripture, but that's what he's essentially saying. Don't go there. It's a huge mistake, especially those of you who have accepted Jesus, who have accepted and acknowledged the sacrifice that he made on the cross for you. You're going to be even worse off than the people who didn't accept Jesus in the first place. Just do not share in their doom. So we've talked about the critters. We've talked about the consequences. Now let's talk about ways to stay free. In Galatians 5, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And later in the same chapter, he says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? I always think of, and this shows my age a little bit, but wasn't it the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles where there was a runner named Zola Budd who ran around the track, and she was running against the American, Mary Decker, and she tripped her. Now, whether it was on purpose or not, I don't know. They'd have to do slow motion replay to see if Zola Budd intentionally tripped Mary Decker. But Mary Decker was out of the race. I always think of that when I see this verse. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Dance with the one who brung you. Right? Jesus, if you've heard his voice, if you've responded to him, if you've said yes to Jesus, stick with him. Stick with him. Now we're back to the Lone Star tick. Oof, you can shield your eyes if you need to. Let me tell you the story about the Lone Star tick. I was driving to Toronto last Sunday after church to pick up a friend who had flown in from London. See, I mentioned that. We have another visitor from England today. And so I had a long drive and had plenty of time to listen to podcasts, and I was listening for a while to the radio, and there's this show called Radio Lab that I sometimes just happen to pick up. Usually I think it's Sunday afternoons. That's probably their programming, right? Duh. But I just sort of willy-nilly happened upon this program, and they were talking about something I'd never thought about before, as they often do on Radio Lab, and it was a woman named Amy who developed a sudden meat allergy. Tragic, right? I mean, we sort of joke about this in the office because we're kind of 50-50 vegetarian meat eaters. You can ask Pastor Daniel sometime about the carrot dogs that he has tried to pass off as barbecue fare among us. He'll never live that down. But anyway, this woman, Amy, was, you know, standard American meat lover. She described how she had, grown up, and her mom would say on her birthday, what is a special meal that you want for your birthday? And she would always say, meatballs. And her mom would say, oh, meatballs are too much work. Let's have pot roast. You know, you just throw it in there and let it cook for hours. Maybe I'm not a very good cook. It's probably only an hour or two. I'm thinking slow cooker, really. Anyway, Amy the meat lover, she's in her 40s by the time this happens. And one night, she served a delicious leg of lamb to her neighbors and friends. She had sort of a dinner party. Before dinner, though, she had gone out into her backyard and she had foraged for some wild onions to serve with the lamb. She found them. She came back in. She cleaned herself up, finished cooking, served the dinner. Everything was delicious. You should hear this woman talk about how much she loves meat. And she goes to bed. And she feels horrible. Something is just off. You know that feeling, right? And she's like, oh, man, tossing, turning. She gets up. She goes in the bathroom. She looks in the mirror. Her face is kind of off. She kneels down. She sort of puts her face against the toilet, you know, just for that coolness of it. That didn't help. She gets up. Anyway, she goes through this horrible night. She's just sick, sick, sick. She calls her neighbors the next day. She says, how you feeling? You know, thinking maybe she had served them bad meat or something was bad with the meal. And they said, oh, it was great. Wonderful meal. Thank you so much. They're like, she's like, really? No, you know, encounters with the toilet last night. No. Turns out, when she was out foraging for the onions, she had encountered one of these, the Lone Star tick, unbeknownst to her. She didn't discover it until several hours later, after she'd already been feeling sick. And through a lot of, she went to her doctor and said, I've suddenly become allergic to meat. And he said to her, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. You've been eating meat for 40-some years. That's not true. But it was true. And here's how it happened. Through a lot of detective work and scientists involved, they discovered, and this is not unique to this one woman. There are people who have developed sudden meat allergies over the years. They just didn't know why or what had caused it. When the Lone Star tick bit Amy, amidst the chemical composition and compounds of the saliva, otherwise known as tick spit, very technical term, the tick spit included a little sugar compound called alpha-galactose. For short, they call it alpha-gal. The alpha-gal is also a chemical component of all red meat. And as you know, our bodies are designed to reject foreign substances. So when this Lone Star tick bit Amy and inserted into her largest organ, her skin, this combination of horrible substances, including the alpha-gal, her body identified the alpha-gal as a bad guy, as a false teacher, if you will, and subsequently rejected any form of it in her body, including the alpha-gal that naturally exists in any form of red meat. So for the rest of her life, she's allergic to alpha-gal, to red meat, because of a little tick bite that she had no idea she even had obtained. As I was listening to this story and preparing to preach for today, I thought, well, isn't that the way it is with false teaching sometimes? It's some little thing that we latched onto or that latched onto us, might not even know it's there, and suddenly our whole lives are changed. We're just off. We're sick. We're not right. And we have to figure out how to remove it and how to be redeemed and how to get right again with God. So, this is a seasonal message. We're going to look at tick bite prevention, folks. Has anybody noticed, have I pointed out my large Band-Aids from the other night with the bug bites that I incurred? I hope they weren't ticks. If not, if they were, I guess Daniel will have to teach me how to make carrot dogs. So, you know, we all have heard this advice, have not necessarily followed it, but we should. And there's an analogy coming. So we use a chemical compound, or chemical repellent, with DEET. There's other ones that I can't pronounce. We wear light-colored protective clothing. You tuck your pant legs into your socks. You might look silly, or you might look like 80s. You know, the 80s style is coming back. I used to do that. Avoid tick-infested areas. Check yourself, your children, and your pets daily for ticks, and carefully remove any ticks. As I understand, you have to remove the whole tick, and it's kind of a tricky process. How about false belief or false behavior prevention? Use a proven falsehood repellent Here is the first and foremost among those. Know your Bible. If you're not sure how to get started knowing your Bible, I hear that often. I hear like, oh, I know I should read my Bible more often. I just don't really know how to start, where to begin. I'm happy to help. Any of the pastors here would be happy to give you something to get started, to make it more palatable, more accessible, because it's powerful. It's a powerful repellent of falsehood and evil and all of the bad guys that want to get at you and undermine your faith in Christ. Prayer. Again, if prayer is a struggle for you and you sit there and you don't know what to do, we're happy to help give you some pointers, some things to get you started. I have found in my life, I've been praying since I was, well, since I can remember. I accepted Jesus as my Savior when I was 5 years old, and I've been praying a long time. For me, sometimes, at some points in my life, the best prayers and the most effective way to get into God's presence has simply been to kneel or sit, put my hands out and say, ugh, that's it. Ugh. To acknowledge God as God and our need for him is what he wants and what he needs. All he needs is that mustard seed of faith, that little bit that we need to get into the presence of God and allow him to come in and to minister to us, to speak to us. Accountability. Do you have a friend here? Make a friend. Get into a small group. Get to know somebody who knows you and knows Jesus and who can say to you, you seem to be a little off. Something's wrong. Tell me what's going on. Or somebody you can confess to. Somebody you can be real with and say, look at, I got a problem clicking on stuff on the internet that I shouldn't be clicking on. I want to stop. I want to come clean. I want to live a pure life. I'm really struggling with this. Can you ask me about it once a week? Or get an app, or both. Get the app that filters the bad stuff off your phone, or ask somebody to ask you about it. Get real with somebody. God already knows what's going on. God does not intend for you to live a life of defeat or guilt. He intends for you to live in freedom. Wear protective clothing. Look up Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, and you'll read about ways to protect yourself from false teachers, from the evil that's all around us that really wants to bring you down. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, protecting our feet with the gospel of peace. It's all there, it's all true, and it's all relevant for us today. Tuck your pant legs into your socks. I really couldn't come up with a spiritual analogy for that, but I left it there because, hey, maybe some of you can think of something. Actually, somebody came up to me after the first service and said she, in fact, had been wearing socks and long pants last week in her own backyard and had gotten a tick in the inner ankle because she didn't have her pant legs tucked into her socks. So there you go. Avoid places, people, situations where you know you'll be vulnerable to falsehoods, and you know, even as I say that, what and where those are for you. I could go on, but you know. Avoid those. And then the Christian comedian John Crist says, check your heart. That's checking ourselves, checking, you know, really reviewing in our mind, have I done something? Have I said something that I shouldn't have? Have I thought something? Have I allowed something that isn't true, that isn't right, into my sphere, into my mind, into my heart, into my spirit that's displeasing to God, that would prevent me from living in right relationship with him? And for that purpose, again, I get back to accountability. We need each other. You know, Amy, the meat lover I told you about, once she did discover the tick, she woke up her mother and she had her help remove it to make sure that she did it properly. We need each other that way, to remove those falsehoods, to remove those areas of our lives that need improvement. We could talk later. So that's the Lone Star tick and the lesson that I learned as I was driving to Toronto and back that I thought would be relevant to share with you today. And I want to share one more portion of scripture because it's the best false teacher prevention I know. And that comes from John chapter 10. Jesus said, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name." Pause there and say your own name. Say it aloud. You can say it within yourself. The shepherd has called you by your name. And he leads them out. When he has brought them all out all his own, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. We want to run away from false teachers. We want to recognize voices, messages from culture. You know, I say false teachers, and in our culture, it's not so common to, you know, have people who specifically identify themselves as teachers, but they are. You're scrolling through that Twitter feed, and every little tidbit you read is something that you can either accept or reject, something that will have influence on the way you think and the way you carry out your life or not. Something a neighbor says can be something that injects something false into your life. Something you say to yourself can be false. And of course, the original false teacher I've already mentioned, Satan, is ready, willing, and actively telling us the things that aren't true. The solution is to know our own shepherd's voice and to stay safe in the fold of God. Let's pray.